Well, beloved, in the first hour in Sunday school, we looked at the first two points. And by God's grace, we're going to finish it all by the time we end this particular message. Number one, Jesus did predict his passion numerous times to his disciples. And we've seen a little snippet where one mother brought her two boys and thought that Jesus was going to give them a free pass and give them a pretty good position there in the kingdom. And Jesus told the mother, basically, sweetheart, you're asking for the wrong thing. Hey, can you two boys drink of my cup and be baptized with my baptism? Unbeknownst to them, they would, but unbeknownst to them, they had no idea at that point what they were agreeing to. Oh, yes, we can. And Jesus told them, indeed, you will. And then we saw the impact. Forlorn, disappointed, heartbroken, dreams dashed. We saw those two men on the road to Emmaus. But I love it. I love the comedy that's there. Jesus comes alongside. They have no idea who he is. Just another stranger going to the city. And he overhears their conversation. Hey, what are you guys talking about? What's all this commotion? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Here he is, God in the flesh. And then Jesus says, what things? There's God in the flesh playing with their heads. What things? Well, we thought that this Jesus, he was a prophet. He was a mighty miracle worker. And we thought everything was hinging on him in the kingdom. And it's all dashed. And Jesus still walks with them. He doesn't correct them at that point. They get into the inn. And that's when he does what to them? What does he do to them in that 24 Luke? He breaks bread. And when they broke the bread, they realized who he was. Nails didn't go here. They put the spikes in between the two bones. Sometimes when they would crucify you that way, they would put a square wooden washer and then they would pound that spike. And the pictures that you see Jesus on the crucifix like this with the nail, that's bogus. What they did is the person straddled the beam. So you picture a beam, they put both legs and they drove the spike through the heel, or through the ankle bone, right into the post. So, versus this, the victim was straddling, arms reached, a washer with a spike, and in order to breathe, you had to lift just to breathe constantly. People have been known in ancient times to have lived a week on that cross, especially if they tied you without the spikes. The Persians invented crucifixion. The Romans were the ones who enhanced the pain and the duration upon which you would wiggle on that beam until you died. And then again, to hasten death, take a club, a mallet, whatever, break the two kneecaps. The person then would eventually asphyxiate by strangling himself with his rib cage collapsing on his lungs. Kind of gruesome. And yet Jesus told those two boys, are you willing to drink my cup? Oh, yeah. Are you willing to be baptized like me? And that's not the water baptism. That's to be overwhelmed in his passion. And they said, yes. They really had no idea what they were asking for. But Jesus told them, you will someday. All right. Now, what about the turn? What about the turning? Well, let's go back to Luke 24. Let's kind of get refreshed. Luke chapter 24. Also, too, in the last hour, I've taken you to several other places where the writer of Holy Scripture is reminding us that in this particular event, like Jesus coming into the city, that fulfills Zechariah 9:9, where Zechariah, who lived some 400 years before the birth of Jesus, said, behold, your king riding upon a donkey on the colt of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. 400 years earlier, they were told, again, the day of your visitation, he comes into Jerusalem on that last week, the 3.5 year mark, that he would be crushed and died, not for his own sins, but the sins of us. He comes into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9 was that prophecy. We've seen that constantly. Well, in Luke chapter 24, look at verses 44. Verse 44, when Jesus confronts the apostles in the upper room. Again, they're fearful. They're fearful. What's going to turn these men around to be bold preachers and willing to risk prison or possibly crucifixion by the Romans or being stoned by the Jewish authorities? What changed? How did these men go from being despondent to being in total despair, in total frustration, maybe even angry with all the hopes and dreams they had poured into Jesus, what he would do to the Romans and to bring in that so-called Davidic kingdom? Even the disciples were hooked onto this idea of an earthly kingdom with an earthly throne, with an earthly crown, with a Messiah sitting on the throne, beating the Gentiles into subjection. That was the concept in the first century amongst the Jews, anticipating Messiah's advent coming. They did not want this humble one riding on a donkey. They wanted one clad in armor with a sword and a shield and a banner coming in to vanquish these Roman uncircumcised dogs. They were not considering Messiah was going to address the bigger problem, sin, death, and eternal destruction. They didn't have that on their radar. So when Jesus comes in, man, what a letdown. We still got the Romans here in Jerusalem and it's Passover week. Boy, was my hopes all dashed. Well, that means we're going to look for another Messiah down the highway. This one here is a flop. And did you hear what he did in the temple? He made a blooming scene of himself, turning over the tables, turning over stacks of coins, and then he took the audacity with a whip, and as they were trying to pick up their money, he's beating on them. That's not my Savior. That's not my Messiah. Mine's cuddly and warm. Mine's friendly. And then he opened up all the cages. Can you picture all the doves flying and all the bird dookie falling all over the place, and the cows and the sheep and the goats running all over the joint? He did that. That's not my Messiah. Mine's polished. Mine wears a three-piece suit. And mine doesn't offend with any words that come out of his lips. That's my Jesus. Meek and mild. And that same crowd said what? We have no king but Caesar. John 19. He's the only gospel narrative that brings that little ditty that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't mention. John tells us when Pilate brought the battered Jesus covered in sweat and blood and whatever, behold your king. The religious leader said, we have no king but Caesar. And if you let this villain go free, you ain't Caesar's friend, Pontius Pilate. And when that memo hits Rome, you're going to get fired. Well, I have a custom, don't I? I let loose one person out of the prison cells. Shall I release Jesus? And the crowd comes back. Give us Barabbas. Give us the zealot. Give us the guerrilla warfighter. Give us the thief. Give us the murderer. But crucify. What shall I do with your king? Crucify him. Beloved, that happened within just a few short hours. The same ones who welcomed him with palm branches. Look at verse 44. What did Jesus say? These are the words which I spoke unto you. That's past tense. I gave you warning. I gave you some of the verses. I showed you some of the places where Jesus did tell them, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms. Then open he their understanding. Beloved, this is the first time that their minds were open, where every dot was now connected, that they might understand what? Scripture. Scripture. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved. A strong word. Jesus was by impulse driven, focused on that bloody cross. Suffer to rise from the dead the third day. And in John chapter 2, remember my past lessons. All my lessons eventually will fall into place. So you have to pay attention. John chapter 2, the religious leaders come. I know you raised a few people from the dead, and I heard about the story down there at the wedding that you turned water into the best wine that a man could drink. I heard about you casting out demons out of people. I heard about the deaf hearing and the blind seeing and lame men skipping and skipping a jig because now they got the strength of their legs. Give us a sign. Say what? You just rattled off all these signs that Jesus is doing, proving that he's God in the flesh. You want a real sign? I'll give you only one sign, the sign of Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly and the heart of the earth, and I will rise from the dead. Beloved, listen, that is the only, O-N-L-Y, the only sign that Jesus gave the religious leaders. Not rank and file. The religious leaders. You want a sign? Kill me, and in 72 hours, you will find my tomb vacant. The only sign Jesus gave. So, if the resurrection didn't occur, then Jesus lied. If Jesus lied, then we're all going to hell. If Jesus lied, then we're actually waiting for the first Christmas story. Not the one we find in Matthew and Mark and Luke, no. We haven't had Christmas yet, let alone Easter. But no, the tomb was found empty. Same chapter, look at verse 25. Once again, Jesus with the two guys. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. The things concerning Antichrist? Nope. Mark of the Beast? Nope. One world currency? Nope. One world ruler? Nope. A rapture? Nope. Him. I want that to be burned into your mind. Him. He is the focal. He is the center. He is the middle of all those prophecies. Everything points to him. His person, his being, his character, his nature, his work, his finished work on the cross, and his present work interceding for you before the Father. All right? Now, look at Acts chapter 2. Jesus spends 40 days with his disciples after the resurrection, and then he tells them that he's going to go away, but he tells them to stay in Jerusalem. You find this in Luke 24. I want you to stay put. I want you to park yourself in the city of Jerusalem. Give yourself to prayer and just simply wait for the promise of the Spirit. So get the picture. Jesus rises from the dead. And for the next 40 days and for the next 40 nights, Jesus is with his church. All right? He's with his church. Acts chapter 1, we find there's 120 members of that upper room church. Jesus goes back to the Father. And then 10 days, click. And Acts chapter 2 is the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was the first major harvesting of certain grain crops that had matured at that time. Then later in the fall, in the month of September, you had three major feasts. That was the last of the harvesting of fruits and veggies and crops. Pentecost was the first major ingathering. Wheat, barley, things of that nature, okay? The Holy Spirit falls on this infant church. Look at verse 12. Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, all these people. Now, I want you to look at your Bible. Go all the way back. I mentioned this last week about the nations and the Tower of Babel. Look at verses 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're from the northern part of Israel. Okay? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Remember the scattering at the tower? And then eventually these people eventually migrated and they overspread the planet until we're here today. All right. But as they scattered, they had their own language, their own dialect. And over time, those dialects and languages are going to be blended in with others. okay, with certain accents and certain nuances, but all these different languages. This season, all the Jews outside of Judea had to go to Jerusalem in obedience to the law of Moses. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Weeks. Three annual recurring holidays. Every male over 20 years of age had to go back to Jerusalem with his temple tax money in hand to worship. The city of Jerusalem, in and around that city, would blossom to well over 1 million people. The Pentecost is only 50 days from Passover. These people didn't have the luxury to get on a plane and go back to Spain or go back to North Africa or go back to Egypt. They hung around all during that time. So now you've got over 1 million people in and around the city, bursting open. The hotels are packed. People living with families. People probably living in a tent outside the suburbs. And the Holy Spirit comes, whoosh, in that, out there in that open court there in the temple. And the apostles are now speaking a language they never learned. What did they say? How hear we every man in our tongue? And are you ready? You count. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, that would be modern-day Iran, Iraq, and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, that would be the modern country of Turkey, Phrygia, Pamphylia, that's Turkey, Egypt, parts of Libya, and Cyrene, North Africa, strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks, Arabians. Look at all the languages that God is bringing together that he created way back yonder in Genesis 11. We do hear them speak in our what? Tongues. Now watch this, Pentecostal friends. It wasn't jibber-jabber. It wasn't angel talk. What do we hear? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Question, did they need a translator? No. They didn't need Oral Roberts or Benny Hinn to interpret. They said, we hear them in our tongue where we were born. These were Jews who were bilingual. They knew Hebrew and Aramaic. But if they were born in any of those regions, then they would have spoken Greek or another mother tongue besides Hebrew. God comes upon that upper church and gives them the ability to share the wonderful works of God in a language they did not learn out of a book or in school. God gave them the ability, the mind, to talk in a language they never knew prior to that event. Brother Jim mentioned that out, I think it was last Sunday, at the Tower of Babel, God scattered them to the four winds with all their languages. Here in Acts chapter 2, what's going on at the same time this is going on? You got farmers out there bringing in the harvest. What does God do here? 3,000 souls. God takes his sickle and he reaps a harvest of 3,000 souls that same day. Hallelujah. What a God. Hallelujah. What a God. Well, stay in Acts chapter 2. And let's jump into Peter's message because of time. Look at verse 25. Acts 2:25. This is the same man that told Jesus, you ain't going to the cross. This is the same man that said, you ain't going to wash my feet. This is the same man who got his foot caught in his mouth most of the time. This is the same man that whacked off that guy's ear, trying to defend Jesus. He's also the same one that fell asleep that same night when Jesus agonized in prayer over the cup that he was about to drink. Same man. But notice the man now. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I shall not be moved. Psalm 16, verse 8. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. More also my flesh shall I rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Daniel 9, 24. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his sepulchres with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had shown him with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, talking about a
genealogical bloodline. According to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Beloved, listen to me. Premillennial dispensationalism that teaches about the mark of the beast, one world government, one world religion, Russia invading Israel, nuclear bombs going off, and black helicopters swimming over our heads. It's bunk. They teach right now that Jesus is waiting for his kingdom. That kingdom is still yet future. Are you following? It took my wife 40 years to get this wrapped around our noodle coming out of that false interpretation system. Notice verse 30 and 31. I'll read it again. Therefore, speaking of David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, so God made a promise to David, that of the fruit of his loins, meaning natural, meaning a birth, talking about the virgin birth, Mary given birth, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Some people teach Christ is not on any throne right now. He's a king in waiting. What does verse 31 mean to you then? He, David, seeing this, what is the this that Christ would sit on his throne? Before spake of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus while the Antichrist is in hell burning. What event is Peter telling you by divine inspiration in verse 31 is proof that Jesus Christ reigns now as king? Say it.
Resurrection.
So who do I believe? Hal Lindsey? The Left Behind series? The Left Behind movies? Who do I believe? Well, beloved, I'm going to bank my money on Peter, and the rest all can be damned. No apology. That's what my Bible tells me. Therefore, being a prophet, David the prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath, God made a promise to David that of David's descendant, from the loins of David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. Some are saying that Jesus is basically sitting on the edge of a throne, waiting for God to give him the signal to go down to earth and sick him. No. This got me in trouble here. He seeing this. What is the this? Verse 30. David then spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul should not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. My friends, Jesus is king now. Jesus is king now. Not in the sweet by and by. Now he reigns over a kingdom without city walls, without city gates, without B-52s, without German tanks, without any physical trappings. What did he tell Pilate? He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my followers would be fighting to release me. The kingdom of God resides in the bosom of his people. He is your king, and you are his subject. And his law governs our conduct here on earth. He is king. He reigns now. He's not an ipso facto king. He reigns now according to Peter. Look at verse 33 if you don't believe me. Notice how Peter explains this and how I missed it when I was a young man, because I simply followed what I was taught initially and I never put it to the test. Guilty. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. What do you call that? I call that kingship. He's been exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. What's the this? The outpouring of the Spirit and the ability of unlearned men speaking in the language they had never learned nor read out of a book. Who did that? King Jesus. And what did he use to do it? The third blessed member of the Godhead. Now look at that book. Now look at that preaching. Mm-mm-mm. Now, watch this. Let's look at Peter. Are you ready for verse 34? For David is not ascended into the heavens. David's not yet been resurrected. But he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's Psalm 2. Now, watch this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus. Now, watch. Watch. Whom you killed, both Lord and Christ. Lord, King. Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One. Beloved, look at Peter. He's not the man in the upper room fearful for his life. He looks at these people, thousands in that open courtyard of the temple, and he says, you murdered the Son of God. Is anybody going to call Peter an anti-Semite? Because his entire audience was Jewish. You killed the Son of Glory. You don't build the church that way, do you? Calling the parishioners Christ killers? But that's what he did. Now, what was the reaction? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. But look at verse 39. For this promise that Peter just gave them, repent and be baptized, is for your children. And to all them that are afar off, who do you think that included? You, non-Jews, Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice Peter here. Oh, was he bold. Oh, was he bold. Did you see that? Now, what changed that man? What changed this man from telling Jesus way back yonder, you ain't going to no cross? Mm-mm. What happened to this man that told Jesus right to his face? Matter of fact, Peter was looking down because Jesus was on the ground on his knees. You ain't washing my feet. What changed? Overnight. What changed? The risen Christ. That's what changed. Look at Acts chapter 3. Look at Acts chapter 3. Ooh. Look at verse 12. This is now Peter preaching to another crowd of people in the temple. This is probably the day after. John and Peter went to the temple to pray. Just those two. And there's a man that's paralyzed. Peter heals the man, causes a great commotion. The religious leaders come out and need to put a period to this Christian movement. And this man who's healed, jumping around and skipping and having a grand time, that really aggravated the religious leaders. Let's jump into verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? For why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers had glorified his son Jesus. King. King. Whom ye delivered up. Oh, come on, Peter. You're not going to build a mega church doing that, my buddy. He accuses them of murder. Ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Beloved, where's Peter getting off? Where is Peter getting all this gumption? Where is Peter getting all this guts to look at these people and say, you killed the Son of God? Would I build a church quick overnight if I preached to people that way? Whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, in Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him that has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it. You killed the Son of God in ignorance. What did I show you last week about the Apostle Paul? That Saul of Tarsus guy. He said what? I did it in ignorance. As also your rulers. But those things, now watch. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, Genesis to Malachi, that Christ should suffer. Are you ready? He hath so what? Fulfilled. There it is again. There it is again. How many times does God have to make that statement over and over? Christ has fulfilled all things. And then finally, I don't know if I have enough time here. I've got to watch our time. What about James? What about James? Turn to Mark chapter 3. What about James and all those siblings? Remember, Jesus was the older brother. Let's see here. Is it James? He looked right about. Yes, James, Mark chapter 3, okay, verse 31. So Mark here is beginning the public ministry of Jesus. And Mark shares this little ditty. There came then his brethren and his mother. Are you there? Mark chapter 3. I want you to watch this progression. Mark chapter 3, 31. There came then his brethren and his mother. So by this time, Joseph is dead. Joseph falls off the narrative when it comes to the age of 12, when Jesus was 12. Mary and Joseph had a normal sexual intimacy of life, like most couples, and her womb was blessed further. Eventually, Joseph dies. So notice, it's just Mary and her family. Standing without, sent unto him, calling him. So Jesus is in a house teaching. His mother and his siblings, his half-siblings. Remember, four brothers, at least two sisters. The multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. So there's this urgency on the part of Mary and her children, her at least six children. And the implication is they've come to rescue the older brother because he's off his rocker with this Messiah business. So they come. They're coming not to pay attention, especially the siblings. Mary, she knows all that's going on and she's pondering it in her heart. She's trying to make sense of all this. But her siblings, the older brother's nuts. He's wacko. Someone in the crowd in the home says, hey, time out, Jesus. Your mom and your siblings are outside. Watch this. He answered and said, who is my mother or my brethren? Now I can picture Jesus. Place is packed full of people. His mother and six siblings are outside. Outside. They've come to rescue this older brother who's off his loon. And Jesus stops and says,
Who really is my mother and brother? Who? And what does it say he did?
He looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now you want assurance? You want to know whether you're one of God's children? For whosoever shall do the will of God. And beloved, that will is so expansive. So many things that we can do on his behalf and for him and for his glory. Not just preaching, not just teaching. Beloved, if you're a post hole digger, you do it for Jesus. If you're busting suds in some galley, you do it for Jesus. What did Jesus say on another occasion? If you give but a cold glass of water in my name, you will never lose your reward. What do you say? The same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. There's the clincher, Catholic Church. These were not cousins of Jesus. And these were not former children from Joseph's first marriage because his first wife died, Roman Catholic Church. Jesus identifies who's outside. Who is it? Mom, my brothers, and my sisters. Jesus gives us the commentary to put the Catholic Church to silence. But can you picture the air in that room? He's sitting there. Everybody's around him. I can see some kids, you know, kind of cuddling up to Jesus. Hey, your mom and your siblings, Jesus, they want to see you. They think you're off your rocker. Who are my brothers and sisters? And then he does this. Whosoever does the will of my Father, even if it means a cold cup of water, they are my mother, my brother, and my sister. You know what that's teaching us? That there are times that you and I must pay the price that some of the most closest human relations that we can have, like in a physical family, sometimes their hatred towards us is such that the real family that you really have are the brothers and sisters in your local church family. Jesus says he places a spiritual relationship above all earthly relationships, irregardless of how close they may be. Mark 6. Verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. So Jesus goes back on this occasion, he goes back home. He's going to go back home and visit mom, and he has those other siblings that think he's nuts. And his disciples come. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which he has given to him, that with such mighty works and wrought by his hands? Beloved, he's in Nazareth where he grew up. Get the picture. These are people that knew Jesus as a little tyke. They know they were going to Joseph's workshop, into this handyman shop with his box full of tools. And they could see Jesus off in the side there whittling with the wood or using a plane to make something nice and smooth, making a chair, making a table. Yeah, there's Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. Look him in the back. Yeah, you remember the story about, you know, way back, you know, under 3 months? Yeah. Bastard. I think they call that what, bastard, illegitimate? Yeah. Well, there he is. He goes back to the same village. He goes back to the same synagogue where he grew up. Same synagogue, but his custom was to give him the scriptures as one of the male members and read the scriptures like he did in Luke chapter 4. Remember that? And the people in the synagogue and the people that played with him in the dirt and played hopscotch and marbles, they're offended. Where did this cat get all this knowledge? He didn't go to school. He's no rabbi like the ones in Jerusalem. He don't have no sheepskin on the wall. Now watch. Watch the snare. Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter? Ain't the most glorious job. Oh, and the son of Mary, the brother of James, Hoseas, Judah, Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? What does your Bible say, my beloved Christian? And they were offended. Where does he get off? This Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Where does he get off claiming something more about himself, and yet he does all these wonderful... Where does he get off? We know your humble origin. We know the humbleness of your craft, Mr. Handyman, Jack of all trades. And we know about that story there. Luke, remember the 3 months? She comes back, yeah. Illegitimate bastard. Read on. Come on. Jesus said unto them, what does Jesus tell these people? A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own what? Kin. And how close? How close? His own house. So here's the story where the siblings at this point, no cross, no tomb, okay, no resurrection yet, but during the public ministry of Jesus, Jesus' half-brothers and sisters viewed Jesus as a pariah. They looked at him as a blight on their family. Him and his messiahship, him praying to God, all these miracles, magic, witchcraft. And Jesus says what in verse 4? How close does that get to you and I? You got a family member that don't like you because of that book, about that book in your lap? What about your devotion to Christ? They make fun of you because you're a man or a woman of prayer? You actually believe that stuff? Jesus walking on water. The people that wrote that didn't tell you about the stones that Jesus was walking on. And you believe about that Jonah and the fish? Come on now. This is 21st century. You actually believe that there was a global flood. You're out of your rocker. You are out of your mind. You are beside yourself. Then look at verse 5. He could not there do many mighty works, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their what? Jesus marvels because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. He left them in their blindness and he went about other villages to teach. Notice, Jesus was not welcomed. Not only in Nazareth, not only than those who heard him read in the synagogue, but beloved, come on now, let's get really under our skin. Let's get very uncomfortable. Jesus was not welcome at the Thanksgiving dinner meal. He was not welcomed. Can you imagine what was going through Mary? She's the mother. She bore him in that miraculous virgin birth, and then she bears six other children. And she sees four of her children talking and treating the older brother like he's you think her heart was crushed, ladies? Mary's in the middle of this storm with her siblings, with her own children, thinking that the older brother is off his rocker. Now turn to John 9. No, 7. John 7. Come on. This is the only snapshot. John, again, is the only one that shares this little ditty. Watch this. After these things, verse 1, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So this is a part in Jesus' public ministry. Things were getting hot and heavy down there in Jerusalem. So Jesus simply, what? He goes back north. He goes back to his, where he grew up, to kind of let the pressure cooker ease off. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. This would be the month, this would be in the fall, and this was during the last bit of harvesting in their agricultural cycle. His brethren therefore said unto him, I want you to follow. I'll do my best to explain, but I want those eyes on the page. His brethren therefore said to him, depart and go to Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. Now that sounds very sincere, right? That sounds like they were all gung-ho for missions. Jesus, go to Jerusalem and take your band with you. For there is no man that doeth things anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Have Jesus International Ministries. You dial the 1-800 number and I'll send you a prayer cloth and a little jug of oil, but you send me that $19.99 in the mail and God will bless you. Make the Jesus bandwagon. Look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, I'm taking you on a journey. I want you to see what I see. Or if I'm off my rocker, you show me. Mark 3, Mark 6, John 7. What is the feeling in that home? What is the spirit with Jesus' half-siblings? It's very adversarial. Would you agree? Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. That's an expression John uses, meaning the cross. But your time is always ready. Notice Jesus turns the table and says, your day of salvation is today. Always ready. The world cannot hate you. Why? Because they're in the world. But Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hated. Why does the siblings hate Jesus? Why do the sons of Mary and Joseph hate the older brother? And why do men hate Jesus today? Because Jesus testifies of it, that the works thereof are evil. See, as long as Jesus stays in the crib, cuddly Jesus, and he hangs around for about 30 days at the end of the year, and then when we're all done with the gifts, we simply take the little baby and we shove him up in the attic, and we got 11 months to do what in the world we feel like doing. And then next December, we'll send one of the kids up there, brush off the cobwebs, and we'll haul down little baby Jesus. He's so innocent, he's cute, he's cuddly, he's not really intimidating. He doesn't point out my sins. He's just laying in that little crib looking at Mary Jesus. That's where the world wants to keep him. And then there are some people, they like the fact that Jesus is still on that cross. Oh, that's where you belong. As long as you're up there, you can't interfere with my life. But boy, they don't like the fact that that tomb is empty. And boy, they get really, really bent out of shape when you tell people that he's still alive and he's at the Father's right hand with the keys of death and hell and life. You choose. Death, hell, or life. That Jesus the world hates. Why? Because he exposes our sins. Go up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, so they were in obedience to the law of Moses, externally going to this third and final feast that all the Jewish male over a certain age had to go. So that would mean that these brothers were at least over 20 years old. In order for them to obey in attendance to this last annual festival. Then went he up also to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and says, where is he? So there it is. There it is, my friends. I've shown you from Scripture, not my mind, Mark 3, Mark 6, John 7, that Jesus' internal family at home was nothing but a hurricane and a tornado towards him. They despised him. They rejected him. They did not believe. And yet James becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. What changed? What changed? What caused that man that we just read about there in John chapter 7? What changed? My word, what changed between John chapter 7 and what I'm about to show you? What changed? What caused James to have his heart crushed and all the evil and nasty, filthy thoughts he had about Jesus before the cross? Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Beloved, question, do you still believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you believe that he was God in the flesh? Do you believe that he actually walked this planet and cast a shadow on the ground? Do you believe that Jesus actually fed probably 15,000 people with just a handful of bread and a few fish? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And by believing, you are saved and he dwells in you by the third blessed member of the Godhead. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Then God has done a work in you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul received this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas one-on-one, Jesus and Peter. Oh, would you have loved to have been a fly on that wall? Then of the 12. So that would include John and James, the 12. James, his half-brother, was not a member of any holy apostolic band. I say that to say this, and that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Here it comes. Put the seatbelts on. Open brain. After that, he was seen of his half-brother. The half-brother. The half-brother. Then of all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of time. What happened? What happened to James? I'll show you one more. Turn to Acts 1. Oh, brothers and sisters, let this sink into your heart and mind. Oh, the resurrection. This is the impact, the transforming power. What would transform these people into bold preachers and risking the possibility of imprisonment? Yes, Paul was in prison. Peter was imprisoned. We know that from the book of Acts. They were treated poorly by Jew and non-Jew during the book of Acts period. What would cause anybody to risk becoming a rock pile like Stephen? What would give the confidence for Stephen to know that when they dragged him outside the wall, outside the city, they were going to make him into a monument made of rock boulder? What? Why would you die for a lie? Why would you die for a man whose bones are still rotting in some tomb?
Why? You gotta be out of your mind.
But watch this one. Okay. Verse 8. Context. These are Jesus' last words before ascending back to his throne. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both. You see the English word both? In the Greek, it means at the same time. And we talked about this last Sunday, Brother Jim, how the fact that God used Saul to scatter because they were not doing all these things. They were still hunkering down there in Jerusalem. They were afraid to venture out. Jesus says, I want you to do all of this at the same time. They didn't, so God uses Saul to rattle their birdcage. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those were two angels. Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Watch. Then return they unto Jerusalem. So after the apostles saw this Jesus ascending, they go back to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come together, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John. Now that's James the apostle, John the apostle, the two brothers whose mother came with that special request. Andrew, Philip, keep following, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, so there was another James in that apostolic band, Simon Zealous, meaning he was a guerrilla warfare fighter, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer, hang on to your seats, and supplication with the women, especially those who found that tomb empty, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, Mary's children. John chapter 7, they thought Jesus was a loon. In John chapter 7, they didn't believe anything that elder brother was telling them. They were outright rejecting him. And that was his inner family. That was his inner core. That's where he grew up. He was the older brother versus looking up to the older brother. These siblings looked down upon the older brother. But notice the next one. The 120 members of the first church there in Jerusalem that Jesus left behind, you have all those people named. Why does God, the Holy Spirit, go out of his way to say, oh, not only Mary, but Jesus' siblings were members of the church? What happened? What happened? What happened from Mark 3 and Mark 6 and John's? What happened? Are they crazy? Are they out of their mind? No. The empty tomb. The empty tomb. And then Acts 15, they're now haggling over whether or not a Gentile needs to eat, needs to stop eating shrimp and pork and needs to get circumcised if he's a boy. And he has to do this and he has to first become a Jew and then he has to become a Christian. Notice in the final summation, Acts chapter 15, look at verse 13. By this time, James, the brother of John, he's killed in Acts 12. Okay? Acts chapter 12, Herod, the son of Herod Antipas, King Agrippa I, he has Peter in prison, but he killed James. He had his head bashed. They put James on top of the temple, kicked him off, hit the ground. He wasn't dead. Someone came in an act of mercy, took a mallet, and crushed his head. That's how James the Apostle died. This is not the same James. It can't be. Look at verse 12. And then we're finished. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So Barnabas and Paul relate to everybody gathered in this first big church meeting from Antioch down to Jerusalem. Does a Gentile have to first become a Jew by physical circumcision, abstaining from lobster, shrimp, and pork and bacon? Okay. Do all the rigmarole of the law of Moses. Does he have to do all of that first before coming to Jesus for salvation? That's the issue. Are you saved by works or by grace? That's the issue. So Paul and Barnabas, they tell everybody there that first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14, of how the Gentiles were flocking to the gospel, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them or through them. Notice, Gentiles were coming in droves. And this angered the Jews there in Jerusalem. Time out, time out. They got to first become a Jew. Line up the doctors and let's circumcise every Gentile boy that walks into the front door of our church. Are you ready? Verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, and then James gives his summation that the Gentiles did not have to become a Jew in the flesh first. Beloved, hey, that's the half-brother. That's the half-brother. Way back yonder in Mark 3 and Mark 7 and John 7, that thought that Jesus, the older brother, was off his rocker. There he is, pastor, the lead pastor of the Jerusalem church. And he's the one, not Peter. So Peter apparently was not the Pope. Not Peter was there. He relates the events of Acts 10 and Acts 11, when him going to the house of Cornelius. Peter gives his 2 cents on this issue. It's not Peter. It's not John. Not even Paul, my word, who had write over half the New Testament. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who once despised that older brother. Now, what caused the change? It wasn't aspirin, nor Tylenol, nor some psycho drug for the mind. James had a meeting in 1 Corinthians 15 with the older brother. Would you like to have been a fly on that wall? What did they talk about? How much confession was James unloading off of his heart to Jesus in that encounter? Beloved, that's the power of the resurrection. The only thing that saves us from sin and hell is the power of a risen Christ, not a dead Christ. Dear gracious Father, we come once again to marvel and to stand in total amazement of the grace that has been given to us sinners. Grace that we do not deserve, mercies we do not deserve, forgiveness of sins and being justified before the Father because of you we do not deserve. And yet you shower us with love so amazing, love truly all divine. We bless you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.